If Christ is your hope, say amen. 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 My hope is Jesus. Thankful for the ministry of God's word in the form of sacred music. There's something about sacred music that helps to support and buttress the mind and reinforce God's truth. And so the more we can saturate our minds with his truth in sacred music, the better it is we are. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, chapter 17. Jeremiah, chapter 17. Last week, I delivered two messages to you in relationship to what we're facing here as a nation. And a lot of us, and I use that in a very generic sense, perhaps might be feeling either a little bit of anxiety or maybe anger, depending on our interpretation of what's going on nationally in these elections. But also, as we see what's going on in certain cities around our nation, there's a little bit of uncertainty, to say the least. And we don't really know what the future holds. And so I thought it good once again to come back tonight to deliver, I trust, a message of hope to us as we need to have our thinking anchored by God's truth. If you want a good passage of scripture to memorize, it's not the text here, all this is a good one. I would highly recommend, if you haven't already done so, to commit to memory Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. Because there is a wonderful promise there. God tells us in Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, that thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed, anchored, buttressed, supported by God's truth. So in other words, whenever we are feeling overwhelmed with worry or fear or anxiety about one thing or another because of some distressing circumstances that are happening, it's at that moment we need to redirect our mind back to Isaiah 26. Quote that verse to yourself and say, okay, now what do I know to be true about my God that I can recall to my mind and that will help me take my next responsible step for the Lord? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And it's interesting that in the original language, the words translated everlasting strength are the words from which the famous hymn comes, Rock of Ages. It's a picture of stability, security, durability, endurance. And so, stay your mind upon God's truth. And so that means support it with God's truth. What do you know to be true about your God? Remind yourself of his nature. And then remember also his nurturing of you. He's always faithful. And if you would do that, that verse promises us that God will secure us with his peace. And so let's do that. And this week, and especially with what's going on around us, redirect your mind back to God's truth. You've heard me say this I don't know how many times, but it's true. You're only as strong as your usable knowledge of Scripture. And so the more of God's word that saturates your thinking, the better off you're going to be as you apply God's truth to the circumstances that you're facing. God never allows anything in our lives but what is for our good and his glory. How do I know that? Here's another passage to remember. This is not the sermon, by the way, for tonight. But Psalm 84, 11. The Bible tells us the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good, literally no beneficial thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. So you can trust your God, and you can honor him by trusting him. So we don't always need to know the why question to be answered. We need to know the answer to the who question. Who's running the show? Who's in charge? And what kind of person is he that is running this show? And so encouraging truth that I trust you'll take and that you'll apply, and I trust it'll be an encouragement to your heart. So along those lines, I want to deliver a message to you tonight that I trust will also help us and equip us and encourage our hearts to stabilize us during these times of great instability, or as I've titled the message here tonight, living with certainty in times of uncertainty. So Jeremiah chapter 17 is where we are. Let me direct your attention to two verses tonight. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7 and 8. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful or full of care, full of worry, anxiety, we could say, in the year of drought, and neither shall cease from yielding fruit. It's a great truth here for us to enjoy. And so let's bow our heads and pray, ask the Lord's blessing, and then we'll get right into his word as we consider tonight living with certainty in times of uncertainty. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the certainty of your truth. We thank you for the certainty of your nature, and you've revealed who you are and the kind of God you are through your scriptures. So help us to come to scripture not just because it's the thing to do every day and in reading it, but that we might come to know about our God and to know him personally. And we pray that we might indeed anchor our hearts and our souls to the bedrock of your truth. And we pray that you might now minister to the hearts needs of your people. You know what their needs are, and you're fully able to satisfy and supply their every need. You satisfy the longing of every heart, Psalm 107:9 tells us. And so tonight, satisfy our heart. Open our eyes to see the realities of which we'll be speaking tonight. May you be honored and glorified by all that takes place. Now, use your word and may it go forth to prosper in the thing whereto you send it. And we thank you that your word never returns void. So now bless to your people this truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, we amen. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 8, which we did not take time to read, verses 5 and 6, but if we would have taken the time to read that, you would find that Jeremiah is presenting a contrast between two types of individuals who live two different kinds of life. And the major difference between the two that Jeremiah will zero in on will be the object of their hope and trust. The person who robs himself of God's blessing places his confidence and hope in others or in himself, either their or others' resources. The person who experiences God's blessing places his confidence and hope in the Lord and in his resources. So when you look at Jeremiah 17:5, you'll find that there is an individual here pictured. And in verse 5, his life is described as being beset with negative consequences. And then in verse 6, their lives are pictured by the graphic image that's given there. The Bible tells us, he shall be like the heath or the desert shrub. He shall not see when good cometh. Can I just pause there for a second and say this? It's the type of person that when God sends blessing, it's almost as if they act, well, that's nice. And they're really not excited about it. Or when an individual has had God work in their life, they quickly forget it. And then they say this, what's God been doing in your life? Well, their answer is, I don't know. I don't think I've seen God do anything in my life recently. And so they don't see when good cometh. Every individual, when asked a question, what's God doing for you, ought to be able to answer that question with no problem. Because God's always at work. But the person whose confidence is in himself or in his resources does not see when good cometh. All he sees are his problems, his difficulties, his troubles and trials. That's the only thing that preoccupies his mind. Going on in verse 6, it says, he shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land and not inhabited. So a misplaced confidence, the wrong object of faith, leads one to a condition of barrenness, solitude, and loneliness, the inability to see when good comes. Yet those whose lives are described in verses 7 and 8, which is our text tonight, will know the blessedness of living with a God confidence. And Jeremiah in this text is going to demonstrate the attractiveness and the sensibility of this kind of living. So as you look at these two individuals, you ask yourself, well, what really then is the difference between the cursed man and the blessed man? And the difference between these two who live like cursed men or blessed men, we're going to make it clear that it's foolish to reject God's grace and wise to receive all the benefits of his grace. And each of us must examine which kind of faith are we expressing and where does the source of our hope lie? Whether we are living with a misplaced confidence or a God confidence. One evidence of a misplaced confidence is our worry. One evidence of a God confidence is that we live with certainty in times of uncertainty. And there is quite a bit of uncertainty going on in our nation here today. With the recently reported spikes in the corona cases that are going on across our nation, with what appears to be, and this is just my interpretation here, as we look at what's going on with our national elections, to me it appears that there are those who are dancing going on, there's a lot of dancing going on over the stealing of what is the national presidential elections. And again, that's just my assessment. But then there is the normal day-to-day challenges to our faith with circumstances that are beyond our control. So there is more than enough that's around us and ahead of us to tempt us to respond wrongly to these challenges to our faith. But our text tonight in Jeremiah 17 is going to offer us hope because of the source of that hope that is to be embraced. And when that object of hope is embraced, it allows us to face life every day knowing that God is in control. And that hope allows us the freedom to become all that God has called us to be. That hope will restore meaning and purpose from the rubble of a shaken or shattered life. And so tonight I want us to look at Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8, and look at the life of the truly blessed man. And the hope that's offered is one that each one of us tonight can know in our own lives. We can know the kind of life that verse 7 and 8 is describing. Embracing this perspective of life is what will help us to live with certainty in times of uncertainty, regardless of whether the circumstances that we face change for the better or for the worse. So very simply tonight, and there's nothing profound with the outline that I want to share, it's just straight out of God's word here. I want us to look, first of all, at the blessed man's condition stated experientially. The blessed man's condition stated experientially. If you look at verse 7, the Bible says, "Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is." What I found interesting is that this word that's translated blessed in verse 7, though it may sound strange for me to say it this way, speaks of a person that's filled with God-defined benefits. This word is different than the word that is more commonly known, for instance, in Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, etc. There in Psalm 1:1, that word literally refers to the abundance of happinesses. If I could use that expression, the word's actually plural. But here in Jeremiah 17:7, the verb form of this particular word literally carries the idea of to endue with power for success, prosperity, fruitfulness, or longevity. And of course, all those terms defined from God's point of view, not from a materialistic or financial point of view. So as you look at this text, and it's describing somebody who can enjoy God-defined benefits that are there regardless of the circumstances that are going to be experienced. So we're not talking about pie-in-the-sky theology here. We're talking about truth that can transform our perspective, that literally our thinking and living has changed. And as we look at our text tonight, I want you to see very simply in verse 7 that there are two conditions that are always true of this blessed man who's filled with God-defined benefits. First, in verse 7, the Bible tells us this man that is blessed trusts in the Lord. He trusts in the Lord. This word that's translated trust is your key Old Testament word for faith. It carries the idea of safety, security, or confidence. And it's the same exact word used in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man. So what's the difference? Well, though it's the same word in the original, the difference is the object of that trust. In verse 5, it's man. In verse 7, it's the Lord. And so what makes the misplaced confidence worthless was its object, man, verse 5, the frailties of man in his weakness. And what makes true faith valuable is its object, the Lord. And so the Lord is the only object that gives faith, especially saving faith, any real value. Excuse me. And so as Jeremiah showed the foolishness of false trust by emphasizing its object in verse 5, he's going to indicate the sensibility of true trust or true faith, the blessed faith, by calling attention to its object. And what is that object? Well, in verse 7, notice the word Lord is in all capital letters. That is significant. Because out of all the titles used in Scripture, this is the real personal name of God. It's his covenant name. It's the name that when you read it, it emphasizes his loving loyalty to those whom he has redeemed. So Jehovah or Yahweh is not a title. This is his name. And his name also indicates that he is supreme. He is self-existent. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's eternal. He's unchanging and unchangeable. So he's the faithful God. And some of the God-defined benefits, this blessedness, are that he knows, therefore, true security and safety because his full confidence and reliance are on the Lord. So only trusting God, then, motivates a confident obedience in times of uncertainty or crisis. It's very easy to say, for instance, I can't afford the tithe because right now finances are just a little too tight. Well, can I challenge you tonight? Who's given you the finances that you have? It's all his anyway. And so are you willing then to acknowledge the fact that he supplies you with what he can and will supply your every need? Are you willing to trust him in that regard? And I'm just using that as an example. I'm not saying I want more money because I'm the pastor of the church. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that. But I'm just simply saying, when it comes to where the rubber meets the road, where's the object of your trust? On what little you can keep, because you have to make it spread far and wide? Or is your confidence and trust upon the Lord, who in Matthew chapter 6 said, I know you need food. I know you need clothing. I know what your basic needs are. And after all those things, the Gentiles are seeking. But here's what you need to be seeking, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. What things? The things that you need. Not your wants, but your needs. He'll take care of those. Are you willing to trust God? So the Lord will honor trust in him because he's trustworthy. God honors faith, and faith honors God. So as you look into this text of Scripture tonight in Jeremiah 17, I want you very quickly to go with me and note some truths about the Lord that are going to guarantee the believing individual's security and safety and that show the sensibility of trusting him. We'll need to skip down a few verses, but look, if you would please, at verse 12 and note the first of these. The Bible says, a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. So notice in verse 12, the glorious high throne from the beginning, from eternity literally, speaks then, first of all, of God's eternal majesty and his royal power. Here is a God that's calling for us to make him the object of our trust, who is the mighty King of Kings. He sits on a throne that's rivaled by no one, and he will never be usurped, or that will never have to abdicate that throne, and no one will ever usurp that throne. And so he has all authority then to accomplish his purposes. Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. So God's eternal majesty and royal power qualify him to be the object of our trust. But then secondly, look again in verse 12 and notice the comment here about the place of our sanctuary. Where is the place of our sanctuary? Well, the location of our sanctuary is God's throne. What is a sanctuary? It's a place of refuge. And where is that? God's throne. So secondly, then, God is the secure hiding place. He is our secure hiding place. We don't run in fear of what we face, but we run to him because we fear him. We respect him. So God's sovereignty, then, is the source of our security. And by the way, again, let me just say this. The doctrine of God's sovereignty is not a doctrine to be afraid of, and it's certainly not a doctrine to reject. But many look to themselves or to the familiar. They like things to be settled. They don't like change, and nobody does. That's just our nature. But when we look to circumstances for our security, we rob ourselves of the benefit of being blessed by God. The blessed man does not look to himself necessarily to the familiar, nor to settled circumstances for security. There is a peace, there is a rest in this protective sanctuary that's not to be found anywhere else. It's interesting to me, and I don't have time to develop this, but in Psalm 32, verse 7, David said, "Thou art my hiding place." And what's so significant about that? Because in context, it's a psalm of repentance. He had run from God while he was under conviction of sin. But now in verse 5, when he confesses his sin to the Lord and acknowledges his transgression and he is forgiven, now instead of running from God, he runs to God. And now this is a time where he that is godly can go to the very presence of God. So notice the change that God's working in our lives makes. Whereas by nature we run from God, now we're running to God. Thou art my hiding place. Psalm 91, 1 and 2. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Almighty shall dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. So God is our secure hiding place. Our security is not in our bank account. Our security cannot be in our 401k or whatever it is you have for your retirement. Our security cannot be in what we see and what we can control. The blessed man doesn't live that way. He looks to the Lord for his security. But then thirdly, notice in verse 13, O Lord, the hope of Israel. So notice again the name of the Lord being used here. And it speaks here of the third characteristic here that shows the sensibility of trusting him. God's covenant faithfulness is the source of confidence for his people. God's covenant faithfulness. When you got saved, you entered into a covenant of grace. It was established on God's terms alone. You didn't sit at a negotiating table and work out your salvation. You accepted salvation on God's terms. And once you entered into that covenant that he set the terms for, now you can be the recipient of all the blessings of that covenant. One of them is, God's not abandoning you. He's not going to forget about you. He's not going to leave you to yourself to figure out what you have to do, to figure out what's going to take place, or how do you deal with this, or how do you deal with that. He's the hope of Israel, and he can be your hope as well. Fourthly, you look at verse 13 again. It says here, they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. God is the fountain of living waters. In other words, he's, fourthly, the rich source of all life, refreshment, and rejuvenation. God is a never-ending supply of life and refreshment and rejuvenation. So when we're worn out and we're burdened by the burdens we're carrying, Psalm 55, 22 encourages us to cast our burden upon the Lord, for he shall sustain thee. And Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, two other great passages I would recommend you memorize. Because God is our salvation. He is our strength. He has become our song. And because he's our salvation, verse 3, now we can drink with joy out of the well of salvation. Isaiah 12, 2, it tells us that we can trust and not be afraid because our God is our salvation. It's a wonderful blessing. And when he's our salvation, he becomes our song. And he becomes our strength as well. So he's the rich source of all life, refreshment, and rejuvenation. So here's the point. What an incredible contrast between the Lord and the frail, weak, deceptive object of trust that the cursed man of verse 5 has. And guess which of the two sources of confidence is ours by default, even when we're saved? It's ourselves. Louisa Stead, in her hymn, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," I thought captured the idea precisely when she wrote, "Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus," then notice this, "just from sin and self to cease." You ever stop to think about that? Just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I've trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh for grace to trust him more. Such is the testimony of the blessed man. So there are two conditions that are always true of the blessed man. He trusts in the Lord, but then secondly, notice again in verse 7, at the end, the second condition, it's this, his hope is in the Lord. His hope is in the Lord. So the Lord is his hope, his basis for his confidence. Now here's what's fascinating. In verse 7, the word that's translated hope is the noun form of the verb translated trust in the first part of verse 7. So they're related. So the point of my saying that then is this. The condition of trust and confidence is actually then expressed twice in this verse. So what's the difference? Well, here's the faith apart from which it's impossible to please God. The blessed man, first of all, actively embraces God as the object of faith. And then secondly, he actively expresses habitual confidence in God. Both are always the case. So for eternal life, saving faith receives Christ and forever rests upon Christ. For an abundant life, a godly life, saving faith looks to Christ and exercises confidence in Christ when challenges to his or her faith come. And as verse 14 tells us here, "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise." In essence, Jeremiah says, because God is who he is, he can express confidence in the display of his grace. So if God heals, there will be healing. If God saves, there's going to be salvation. God never, like we, has nothing but good intentions, and oftentimes we find ourselves unable to fulfill our intentions. There are a lot of things I would love to be able to do. And sometimes, just to be transparent with you, there are times that I pray, Lord, I am so, in a sense, feeling so helpless because I want to do this, but I can't. If only I could take care of that. But we're limited. But God never is. So the point again is this. What man is unable to do for himself, God can do most capably. That is the gospel of grace. In Psalm 69:32, your heart shall live before God. Your heart shall live that seek God. So none who come to Christ are ever disappointed or rejected. And whether they're saved or sanctified, whether it's to be rescued from sin or self. And again, Edward Mote expressed it well in his hymn, The Solid Rock. He wrote, notice the words, "When darkness veils or covers his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace." In other words, I don't start wondering, why has God left me? Why is he forgetting about me? Why is he not doing this or that? No, it's not doubt. I'm running to God. I'm leaning more heavily into him. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. And then oftentimes that third stanza is omitted, but I think it's the best. It's the weightiest, perhaps. But note the words, his oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the overwhelming flood. Think through each of those three terms. It's powerful when you start to think through it. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. So a God-focused confidence, a biblically-based hope that demonstrates the reality of a relationship with God is what pleases him. So Solomon was correct when he said in Proverbs 3:26, "The Lord shall be thy confidence." So I want to ask you tonight, where is your hope? Where is your trust? If you say, well, my hope's gone out the window because I've had this problem or that problem, or I'm getting ready to do this or getting ready to do that, or this is getting ready to happen to me and I don't know what in the world I'm going to do about it. So hope does not come when you're feeling good about yourself or your circumstances. That's the wrong place to look. So to what then or to whom are you looking that you've convinced yourself that if only you had these particular set of circumstances, or if you could just somehow have the promise of a certain future, the fulfillment of your heart's desires, or the promise of good health or a sense of financial security or a particular kind of relationship with someone, then your soul could be at peace and your soul could rest. So let me ask it to you this way. What brings peace of mind and calmness of soul during times of instability, uncertainty, and trouble? Can I answer that question this way? It's your Savior. It's a saturation of your mind with Scripture. And it's a structured way of biblical thinking. Each one of those three we need. I need it. You need it. This is what gives us calmness and peace. Now, let me give you several scripture verses that I believe support that. Consider, first of all, Isaiah 32, verse 17 and 18, another great text to memorize. But it's interesting here in Isaiah 32, verse 17, Isaiah says, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever." Talking about quieting a noisy soul, there it is. You need a Savior. You need Scripture. You need a saturation of that Scripture and a new way to think. And verse 18 tells us, "And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places." John 14:27. Jesus said on the night before his crucifixion, in just a few hours he's going to be betrayed, in just a few hours he's going to be in the Garden of Gethsemane sweating great drops of blood, going through incredible turmoil. And what does he say in John 14:27? He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace give I unto you." Now here's what's instructive. "Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." How is the world looking for peace? How does the world say you get peace? Jesus says, "That's not the way I give peace." So if you're looking for peace, you've got to turn your back on every place and everything that society says you have to have in order to have peace. He said, "I give you my peace." This is the Prince of Peace talking. So he's qualified to say what he's saying, and he can make good on that. "Let not your heart be troubled, and let it not be afraid." Isn't that interesting? The second half is true because the first half is. And if we don't have the first half, we're not going to have the second half. We will be troubled. We will be afraid. Because we've robbed ourselves of God's peace. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Another great text to memorize. "Be careful for nothing." In other words, don't be anxious. Don't be worried. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication," here's the key, "with thanksgiving." Are you thankful for the troubles you're going through right now? Are you thankful for the challenges to your faith? Because a worried person is not thankful. But thanksgiving acknowledges the good government of God in your life. And it recognizes the fact he's the one that's in control, not you. So in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then verse 7, and the peace of God, which literally surpasses all human understanding, will guard, just like a sentinel, just like a police officer or a security guard, shall guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Psalm 42, verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Why are you so agitated? Why are you so troubled? Here's what David said to himself. Hope thou in God. That's the counsel he gave to himself. It's good counsel. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance. Did you get that? I don't have to look like I've got the world on my shoulders when I go around every day. He is the health of my countenance because I hope in him. So the stated condition of the blessed man is given to us in verse 7. Then very quickly, I've got to run through this. I want us to note, secondly, the blessed man's condition stated figuratively. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 8, would you notice this? And would you notice how closely it seems to repeat Psalm 1:3? In fact, you might want to write that reference in the margin of your Bible if it helps you. He says, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful or full of care in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. I've told you this before, that whenever you're engaged in Bible study and you've got a topic and then you've given an image, you want to find the point of similarity. So can I suggest to you tonight four main points of similarity between the tree planted by the water and the man who knows the blessing of living life with a God confidence, with a biblically based hope, with true faith. So let me suggest four things here that's true between the two. First, you'll got in verse 8, this statement, as a tree planted by the waters. And so what do you have? You have a fully provisioned life. A fully provisioned life. The word planted here can have the idea of transplanting. So trees are not transplanted so that they can have a better chance to die. And that which is transplanted always receives special attention and care. When I put new sod in my yard, I was out there watering it. So I put too much work into that project to let it just die. I'm not going to say once I put down that new sod, okay, I did my duty. I'm done. That was just the beginning of the work. Well, it's the same thing that's true with you. If God saved you, he's not saying, okay, I'm done. Hope everything turns out okay with you. See you in heaven. No, you become the object of his special care now, because he's not going to let you die, as it were. He's got too much invested. The scripture says here, he's planted by the waters. In other words, he's placed in proximity to that which can supply it with what is necessary for productive living. So the blessed man then has been transplanted from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son, the kingdom of light, and he therefore receives the benefits of the water of life. He now receives all the benefits of God's care and concern. Secondly, I would suggest growth. In verse 8, notice he spreads out her roots by the river. So growth, as trees receive nutrients through its root systems from the source of life, so in evidence of that life, it spreads out roots and branches. There's much more that I could say about that, but the blessed man reveals by his life that he has received life, so he will be growing, he will be productive. Thirdly, there is the idea of security and stability. In verse 8, he shall not see when heat cometh. Now contrast that with verse 6, while the shrub in the desert is blind to the best of conditions, this tree does not suffer from the worst of conditions. He shall not be careful in the year of drought. In other words, he shall not be full of anxiety or worry. So even in the midst of prolonged exposure to heat or times of drought, this tree continues to evidence life because its roots reach deeply and spread out widely to continue the intake of the water of life. So understand this, please. Trust in God may not prevent the foul weather from coming to your life, but harsh conditions will never ruin your life. They will not ruin your tree. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, the tree of God's planting is rooted and built up in him. Charlie, I need you to get the lights, please. And established in the faith. So trials that believers will experience and others will wonder at times when you're going through those trials, hey, how are you holding up? How in the world are you able to manage what you're going through? It doesn't seem like this trial is bothering you whatsoever. You ever had that happen? And you look and say, I don't know, just God's grace is helping me. Well, God preserves his children with his grace, which sustains them and enables them to endure the most trying of circumstances. So tonight, where we are, we don't know what the future holds for us, medically speaking, with this spiking of the corona cases that are going across our nation. We don't know what's going to be happening to us nationally with these elections yet. We don't know what's going to be happening to us economically if a certain administration gets into power. But we do know that our hope is not in Washington, nor is it in any particular politician or any type of legislation. Psalm 118, verse 9 tells us it's better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in princes. So we will do our best to be salt and light and influence Washington and our nation as we're able to do so. But at the end of the day, we just have to leave the results up to the Lord and trust him and his wise providence. Our hope is in him. As Proverbs 14:26 says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. And then lastly, let me suggest to you this. There is fruitfulness and productivity. Fruitfulness and productivity. Verse 8 says, her leaf shall be green, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So both the literal tree and the blessed man show the signs of spiritual life and health. They're evident. So as I wrap up tonight, let me just say this. A fully provisioned life, growth, security, and stability, fruitfulness, and productivity are just some of the God-defined benefits that await the blessed man who puts his hope and trust in the Lord and who lives with a God confidence. And the problem of a false sense of security and misplaced faith and hope are just as prevalent today as it was in Jeremiah's day. Many will convince themselves that all is well because they're doing well right now, or that they're religious, or they have considerable resources right now to fall back upon in case there is an emergency that arises. Some Christians convince themselves that all is well because they are associated with a good fundamental Bible-believing church, or they attend worship services on a regular basis, or maybe they even engage in Christian service from time to time. But in declaring the essence and the blessing of true faith, a hope that's God-focused and biblically based, a life that's lived with God confidence, Jeremiah is directing us and our attention to the Jews of his day as well as to us in our day. We need to focus on the nature of God. So apart from absolute dependence upon Christ, there is no eternal life and there is no abundant life. So tonight, would you embrace the promise of Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8? Will you express your hope in the Lord? Not a wishful type of hope, but a confident expectation of guaranteed future blessings. That's the biblical meaning of hope. Express your confidence in his nature and nurturing of you, because that's the key to living with certainty in times of uncertainty. Let's bow for a word of prayer.